Morning, everyone. My name's Bryson. We're going to spend a few minutes thinking about that extraordinary psalm. So, as always, I hope you keep your Bibles or your Bible app open at that place. Have you ever listened to a song that is actually a remake of another song, but it's done in such a way that you actually start to think that the cover version may even be better than the original? I googled famous examples of this happening, and it included the Aretha Franklin song Respect, which became such a signature song for her that people effectively forgot that it was actually a cover of another song that had just been released a couple of years before hers. Or the Sinead O'Connor song Nothing Compares to You, which turned a relatively unknown song by Prince into an iconic worldwide hit. In both those examples, the original song was good, but it was in the hands of someone else that the song just really took on a whole new dimension. This morning in our series on Songs of the King, we've reached an Old Testament song, Psalm 8, in which the same sort of thing happens. A psalm which, as we've just heard, is very special in its own right within the Old Testament. And yet, in the hands of the New Testament, it actually gets a whole new dimension of showing us just how incomparable our God is and how precious you and I are to him. Let's see how, by doing what we did last Sunday and starting with the lyrics of the psalm. And the way this week's psalm works is that it opens and closes by praising God with the exact same words. Did you notice that? Verse 1 and verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Clearly this is a psalm of praise, but it's worth noticing the very careful wording of the praise. For starters, it does not simply say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic are you in all the earth. It says, how majestic is your name. And so it's God's name, or more precisely, it's what God's name says about him that is being praised here. Which leads us to the second thing to notice, which is that when it says, O Lord, our Lord, the first Lord is in capitals. And whenever you see that in the Old Testament, it stands for the personal name of God, the name Yahweh. A name which God gave to Moses when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Tristan looked at it with us last year, but if you're unfamiliar with that incident, you can read about it in Exodus chapter 2, because it was an astonishing moment in the Old Testament. God identified himself to Moses as the one and true living God of all the universe. But you can call me Yahweh. It was an incredible moment of God personally introducing himself. Especially so because when Moses pressed God to explain what the name meant, God defined it as, I am who I am. In other words, Yahweh is a name that captures the absolute nature of God's power and supremacy. He simply is who he is. Unlike everything else in the universe, which depends on God to exist, God himself depends on no one to exist. He has no rivals. He has no competitors. He is completely unmatched. He is completely unparalleled. I mentioned the Sinead O'Connor song. When it comes to God, nothing truly does compare. He is the absolute existing one. And that is what Psalm 8 praises God about. His incomparability. And having established that praise point at the opening and closing of the psalm, in the middle of the psalm, it zeroes in on two examples of just how incredible, incomparable God is. And the key word to look for here is the word glory. First, in terms of the glory of God himself. Verse 1 again, now the second half. You have set your glory above the heavens. And again, it's helpful to notice the very careful wording here. which the ESV and the old NIV get much better than the new NIV. Because the verse very clearly says that God's glory is above the heavens, not in the heavens. And so it's not like the other Psalms. You know, you've got Psalms like Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, in the sense that you look out at the beauty of the heavens and you can see how wondrous God must be to have created it. That's true, but there's a subtly different thought happening here in this Psalm. It's the thought that there's something about God's glory that is actually beyond the heavens. Is there something about God's glory that is beyond the normal workings of this world? There's an aspect, there's a dimension to his glory that we will simply not understand if we confine our thinking to the way this world thinks. The next verse explains why. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, the wording's a little bit difficult to follow there, but it's basically saying that God's glory is such that he can silence his enemies even with children. Because remember, the majesty that is being testified to in his name, this is Yahweh. This is the God who is incomparable. He doesn't need to use impressive people by the standards of the world. He can wonderfully use anyone to display his glory. This is a way of thinking that is above the heavens. This is not how our world operates normally. Think about the Olympic Games coming up this year. The Olympics, it's all about the fastest and the quickest and the highest and the longest and the fittest and the most accurate. And because in our world, glory is usually confined to the domain of the strong and the powerful and the clever and the capable and the attractive and the beautiful. God can use the weak and the unsophisticated and the least of us. For Yahweh, the absolute God who just is, his glory can shine through anyone. This is a great encouragement. Please, please do not ever think that you are somehow too inadequate or too unimpressive to be used by God. You're not. He's Yahweh, the incomparable God over everything. He is not limited in the slightest by any limitations that we might feel about ourselves. His glory can shine through any of us, even the least. All of which leads the psalm onto a second example of how incomparable God is, as it moves from a discussion about God's glory onto a discussion about the glory that he has actually given mankind. Verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man? And by that it means mankind. What is mankind that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. If you've ever looked up at the sky on a clear night and you've actually just looked out at all the stars, it is daunting, isn't it? I mean, here we are sitting on one of the smallest of eight planets, travelling around what is considered by most astronomers to be a pretty modest-sized star that is just one of 400 billion stars within our galaxy, which in turn is considered by astronomers to be a fairly modest-sized galaxy that is just one of 140 billion galaxies in the visible universe. We are microscopic compared to the scale of the creation. I've heard it described as imagine that the universe is a massive mansion. Okay, the universe is this huge, sprawling mansion with so many rooms that it's almost impossible to count how many there are. And if you imagine the universe as this sprawling, massive mansion, our Earth would be a minuscule speck of dust in the back corner of a small cupboard. How small are we on the speck of dust? and God is mindful of us? It's a bewildering thought. It's actually building on the previous one, if you think about it, of God being able to use even the least of things to display his glory, because compared to the scale of the universe, we humans very much seem to be one of the least of the things in creation. And yet he's mindful of us, cares for us. More than that, he even blesses us with our own glory. Verse 5, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. The psalm now is drawing on the early chapters of Genesis and how God created mankind to be his representatives on earth. Of all the animals, God gave humans the right to rule the earth on his behalf. And Psalm 8 is utterly amazed by that. Of all the living things on this planet, he put us in charge? We're not the tallest animal. Certainly I'm not. We're not the biggest animal. We're not the fastest animal. We're not the strongest animal. And yet God chose humans to be crowned with glory and honour by virtue of being his rulers on this planet. And yet again, it's testimony to see just how majestic is the name of our Lord, Yahweh, the one true God who simply is the incomparable God, who does incomparable things, whose glory is completely in a different category to the way we think, a glory that can shine through anyone and anything, no matter how seemingly insignificant or small, like, for example, mankind, seemingly very insignificant in the size of the universe, yet crowned with glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's a great Old Testament song. Yet believe it or not, the New Testament delivers a cover version of it that is arguably even better. Because the New Testament transforms this into a song, not just about God's glory, not just about the glory he has given mankind, but into a song that is also about the glory of Jesus and the glory that Jesus restores to mankind. See, look with me now at these verses on the screen from Hebrews chapter 2. And a passage that is slap bang in the middle of a discussion about how wonderful Jesus is and how wonderful the future new world is that he is bringing in. Now, chapter 2, verse 5, we read, it's not to angels that he, God, has subjected the world to come, but about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honour and put everything under his feet. Hebrews has just quoted a slab out of Psalm 8, hasn't it? In fact, we can feel a little smug about ourselves because unlike the writer of the Hebrews, we at least know it comes from Psalm 8. But look what it now goes on to say. In putting everything under him, that's mankind, God left nothing that is not subject to mankind. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to him. Now, this is an interesting point. Psalm 8, remember, said how mankind, we've been crowned with glory and honour by virtue of being God's representatives, his rulers over this world. But Hebrews has just put its finger on a problem. The problem is we're doing a hopeless job. We don't see everything subject to us. This is not a harmonious world. We fight, we argue, we wage wars, we plunder the earth's resources, we destroy environments. It's actually been estimated that because of human impact, the world is losing 82 species of plants and animals a day. 82 a day. That means in the course of this meeting, three species have gone extinct. We are burning through this planet at an astronomical rate. And the Bible tells us that the reason for the mess is sin. And that despite God setting us up as the rulers of the world under his authority, we've rejected his authority and mankind has decided to play God ourselves instead. We've decided that we can make the choice about what's right or wrong. And because we can't agree over who's right or wrong, is the right or wrong, we fight, we jostle, we argue, we complain, we abuse, we treat, we get into our factions, and the end result is the chaos and the pain that we see every night on the news. Despite the idyllic picture of Psalm 8, Hebrews has pointed out that the reality is actually far worse. We don't deserve the glory that's been given us. Thankfully, Hebrews doesn't end here. There's a but coming. Let me go back and read it from verse 8. In putting everything under him, that is mankind, God left nothing that is not subject to him. But at present, we don't see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, but crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, there's a few ideas going on there. The main one I'd like us to notice today is the repetition of that key word from Psalm 8, glory. As Hebrews points out that we fall short of the glory that Psalm 8 describes, Jesus doesn't. He did live under God's authority, and therefore, verse 9, he is crowned with glory. And what's even more wonderful is that because of that, verse 10, he is bringing many others to glory as well. He did it through his death on the cross. Hebrews describes it as Jesus tasting death for everyone, taking our punishment in our place. We thought about it on Good Friday, so that we could be restored back to the glory that God always intended for us, but which we just don't deserve. And suddenly you see the cover song has just taken on a whole new dimension to the original. The New Testament has transformed Psalm 8 into a song not just about God's glory, not just about the glory that he gives mankind. It's a song that points us forward to the glory of Jesus and the glory that he restores to back to mankind. And so if in the Old Testament Psalm 8 is a great song of praise about how incomparable God is and how precious we are to him, for you and I as followers of Jesus, it is even more so a wonderful song of praise that our Lord is so incomparable that out of the billions of planets going around the billions of stars, in the billions of galaxies, God sent his Son to this one to restore us to a glory we don't deserve. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic indeed is your name in all the earth. It's a great psalm. Try and remember it this week. Maybe as you head off to work, determined to try and live for Jesus, but wondering if you're going to make any real difference, or as you invite a friend to read the Bible with you, or try to have a dinner conversation and turn it towards Jesus. Remember what we've just seen in Psalm 8. Our Lord is so incomparable that he can use even the least to bring him glory. And as you battle the worries of the week, trials, perhaps sometimes feeling overwhelmed, maybe feeling alone, remember what Psalm 8 says, you are not invisible to an incomparable God. Even within this massive universe, he is mindful of you. He cares for you. And as we struggle with temptation and perhaps wonder to ourselves if God would ever forgive someone like me, remember Psalm 8 and how the New Testament transforms it. That our Lord is so incomparable that through Jesus, he restores sinners back to glory. And a day is coming when we will live that to the full. Try and remember that this week. And maybe even at the end of each day when your head hits the pillow, try and remember to pray to God. Thank him. Praise him. O Lord, my Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It may only be said twice in the psalm. It's worth repeating every day. I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful part of your word, for reminding us of your glory, what you have done for us through Jesus, for the glory that is ours and that we don't deserve, but that you have brought, given it to us, granted it to us through the glory of your Son. Amen.